things also help a ton. So I know, I just wish I had video because sometimes the slides will help. But recording, audio recordings are excellent. So moving into the second subject topic, this is nowhere near as long or as detailed. So you can relax, keep getting food, enjoy yourself. You know, some people can actually think better while they're eating, so some people can't. We'll see how it goes. Anyways, pray for me that I don't lose my voice. I got a, on the flight over, I got a sore throat, so I'm fighting it. Anyways, so before we begin, again, it's my custom to pray, so let's do that. Oh, Heavenly Father, just give me the strength to get through this presentation. I want to rely on you and not on myself. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at what are the odds. What are the odds? I took a class on astronomy, and that's where I got some of this from. In fact, I did this presentation for the class, and it was just a wonderful new thing to me, and I put it together. And so it's kind of dealing with this idea, are we special? You know, is there other life in the universe and that kind of thing? So I want you to look at this picture. You can't see it very well, can you? This one's a little bit better. So what is this? Different lights, right? What is that right there? The little tiny little speck right there. It is us. In February 14th, 1990, Voyager 1 approached the edge of the solar system. It turned its camera back towards the sun, and it took some pictures of the planets. One planet appeared as a pale, small dot, viewed from nearly 4 billion miles away, and it was Earth. So there we are, Earth. That's it. So, Carl Sagan made this comment after seeing that photograph. Our posturing, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe, are challenged by this point of pale blue light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all of this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. That's from Carl Sagan's Pale Blue Dot, page 7. What he is basically highlighting is this idea called the Copernican Principle. It's the idea that the Earth occupies a typical or unexceptional position in the universe, which comes from Copernicus, who came up with the idea like, everything doesn't revolve around us. Like, literally, he was like, we think it does, but it's just not matching the data. And he's like, I think we revolve around the sun. And nobody liked that because, you know, Aristotle didn't think that. No one has thought that. Why would we not be the center of the universe? You know, why wouldn't we be so important? And it's kind of funny, it's kind of funny when I read the Bible seems to say that we shouldn't think we're too important than what we are. Yeah, it was the theologians using the Bible to try to say that we are so important. So it's just kind of funny that Copernicus, who was a Christian, just said this is not lining up with the data, and then goes to the extreme now that, hey, the Earth is not that important, it's just typical. Which leads to the mediocrity principle. The mediocrity principle is the notion in philosophy of science that there is nothing special about humans or the Earth. It is a Copernican principle used either as a heuristic, which is kind of like a heuristic, how do I explain that? That should be explained. It's kind of like a stereotype, a logical conclusion, and an educated guess all rolled into one. So it's based on data, but it's not exactly proven about Earth's position or as a philosophical statement about the place of humanity. So that's kind of generally, in astronomy, that's the kind of given thing. Earth is just normal, just typical. So if it's just typical, life on Earth depends on just a few basic molecules. The elements that make up these molecules are, to a greater or less extent, common in all solar systems to all stars. The laws of science we know apply to the entire universe. Then, given sufficient time, life must have originated elsewhere in the cosmos, in the universe, because we're not special. So, Is that true? Are we special or are we just typical? So, there's a planet in our galaxy which is flying at approximately 67,000 miles per hour, flying through our galaxy, and it's spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. Do you know which planet that is? That is us. That is right. So when you take this picture, there's Earth next to Venus, Mars, Mercury, and Pluto, and we can feel what? Special, right? Because who's the biggest? We are, right? But then you back up and look at our four other brothers. Do we feel special? You have Jupiter and Saturn, Uranus and Neptune, and then you have Pluto over here that's just almost like a pixel, and Pluto has been degraded, now it's not a planet, and people are upset about that. But anyways, so if you just take the planets in their solar system, all of a sudden Earth looks what? Small. So we back up to our sun. It's kind of funny. It's our sun. It should be, no, the Earth is the sun's, not, you know what I mean? Because if you look at it, the sun is humongous and the Earth is right there. So who owns who? Anyways, we'll keep calling it our sun because it's the sun in which we rotate around. So there's the sun compared to the other planets. But then you look at the sun and you compare it to what? Other stars like Sirius, Pollux, and Arcturus. And then even our sun doesn't look what? Very special. So right now, Earth is invisible and Jupiter is exactly one pixel in that resolution. But then you go back even further, and then you add Betelgeuse and Antares, and so basically there, the sun, our sun is one pixel. So we're not very what? We're not very special in the sense of size. We're not very big. Carl Sagan's right. We are this little thing out there. And it should make us what? It should shrink our estimation of ourselves. Because we're tiny on a big planet, and that big planet's very tiny compared to everything else. So, what are the odds? Stars. This is an estimate of how many stars are in the universe. I mean, someone actually tried counting this. So, the estimate is 10 to the 22nd or 10 to the 24th. That is a 1 with 22 to 24 zeros behind it. That's what it looks like. That's a lot of what? That's a lot of zeros. That's a lot of stars, right? So there's a lot of stars. And this is just an estimate. And I don't even know how they come up with that estimate because I thought the universe was infinite. But anyways, so that's just, maybe that's just a measurable amount. I don't know. There's a lot of stars out there. So, I mean, given the idea that we're not that special, maybe life could have happened. I mean, that's a lot of stars. But there's this other principle, the anthropic principle. The anthropic principle is this idea, it's a cosmological principle that the theories of the universe are constrained by the necessity to allow human existence. Any of the several explanations for the nature of the universe and for the values of its fundamental constants that states either that the universe is as it is because, otherwise we wouldn't be here to observe it, or that the very presence of intelligent life constrains the universe to be as it is. I'll try to simplify that. Basically, there's certain things that need to happen for intelligent life to take place. And because it has taken place, we know that it's happened. So there is something special because it's not that normal. And a simpler way to put it, it's called a fine-tuned universe. A universe whose parameters, fundamental constants, are within a very narrow range enabling chemically based life to exist. And one of these simple things, which is actually not so simple, is the habitable zone, which is where our Earth is, right there. It's 93 million miles, and you look at the scale and you see one. Well, an astronomical unit is one Earth distance from the sun, which is about 93 million miles. It's like 92.9 something. So about 93 million miles, or one astronomical unit. Now, if the Earth starts, see this kind of band here? If the Earth is like 1.2 astronomical units as Mars, it's where? outside of the zone. If it's like 0.8, it's where Venus is, and it's outside of the zone, and does anything live on Mars and Venus? Can anything live in Mars or Venus? Not naturally. I mean, I suppose we could try doing some artificial thing on Mars and try to make it work, but it's probably going to be very difficult because it's not going to ever have the ability to do it on its own. We would have to manufacture it all the time, and it's probably a huge waste of resources, but they can go ahead and try. I mean, why didn't we live on the moon? Why are we trying to go to Mars anyways? The moon's a lot closer, and it's about as nice. It's a bunch of rocks. So anyways, Mars, Venus, they're outside of the zone. Now, it's not just that. Our sun is the right size. The distance has to match that sun. Is if the sun was too big, it would burn off too fast. If it's too small, it's not giving enough energy. There's just this picture alone, there's a whole bunch of parameters to make life exist and to create that zone. And then, that's just one thing. Another thing, our tilt is absolutely perfect. If it tilted too far, the temperatures would be way too crazy in the North and the South Poles. If it didn't tilt at all, it would have the potential to be tidally locked, which would mean, let's say this is the sun. So, and this would be, basically, one side would always what? Would always be facing the sun. Our moon is tidally locked. That's why there's a dark side of the moon and a light side of the moon. And it's always rotating that way. And one side will get really, really hot, and one side will get really, really cold, and nothing can live in that. So the tilt is just perfect. What makes the Earth tilt? Well, we have the perfect size moon, the perfect distance from the sun, the perfect size sun, and all those gravitational forces allow the tilt to be just perfect. And not only that, it doesn't fluctuate. If the moon was too small or too big, the tilt would fluctuate. But our moon only fluctuates to a differing degree of about 2 degrees. So it's very stable and very perfect. So all these parameters to make the Earth tilt are all there. The size of the moon, the size of the sun, all of these poles are exactly perfect to have the perfect tilt. Now, there's other things. There's oxygen and salt. We have 21% of our atmosphere being oxygen. That is the perfect amount. Too much? Not good. Too little? Not good. There's 3.4% salt in the ocean. If it becomes too salty, no life. Not enough salt, no life. It's kind of interesting. It's the same with our blood. The electrolytes in our blood match the ocean, and they have to be that perfect balance, or there would be no life. So, I could sit there and try to explain all of these, but I'll just go through them and say them. We have a terrestrial class planet, meaning it's got substance. You know, like Jupiter, it's like kind of this gaseous, there's nothing to live on, and it's too much gravity. We're terrestrial. We have a crust that we can live on. And it's not just a crust we can live on, it's a crust with what? Water. Hugely important. It's in the zone that I talked about, the perfect distance. It orbits the perfect size star because some stars burn helium instead of hydrogen. Helium burning stars would burn way too fast and burn way too hot. But ours is a nice, you know, it's kind of like it would be like a stick of dynamite, some of them, or, you know, a flare. Ours is like a nice wax candle that just slowly burns over a long period of time, giving consistent heat and light. The perfect size star. It's protected by gas planets. They're kind of, using a football analogy, they're a great offensive line. And our planet is the quarterback. If you watch the Super Bowl, apparently there wasn't some good offensive lines there and there's some bad quarterback play. But anyways, we have a great offensive line. Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune are like taking care of a lot of debris and blocking a lot of things because otherwise we would look a lot more like the moon than we do currently do right now if it wasn't for those big brothers out there. So we're protected by those gas giants. Our orbit, the farther out you go, the more elliptical it gets, which would make an extreme winter and a very hot summer. But ours is slightly elliptical, more circular. We have an oxygen-rich atmosphere, absolutely perfect. I'm glad that we have oxygen in the atmosphere. I don't know about you, right? We orbited by a large moon for our size. It's about 400 times smaller than the Earth, but it's the perfect size for many reasons. We have a magnetic field, which comes from the movement of lava and liquid iron, that also creates a shield for us. Our plates move, it create alts, you know, bumping into each other. Sometimes over here we don't like it as much. But it's kind of funny. I was actually back in Michigan, and there was a huge one. I didn't feel it, but my church members did. So I was like, oh, it wasn't as bad as California, but it was all a huge, big deal over there. But anyways, there are important things that happen with the plates bumping into each other that create beautiful things, and part of that is the movement of liquid. Plates were too thick, this wouldn't happen. The ratio of liquid water with continents is absolutely perfect. There's a moderate rotation of the Earth. If it would spin too fast, the winds would be too strong. If it slowed down too much, wouldn't be enough wind, and weather patterns wouldn't be as nice. And on top of that, that's all like within our solar system. We're also in the perfect spot within our galaxy. Now, there are literally hundreds of those parameters. And some of those parameters are broken down into minor parameters. There's hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. The more you study them, I just got to the point, like, I can make this presentation really long and really confusing, but I just gave you some of them. But there's literally hundreds of parameters for life to exist. It is like a bunch of dials, perfectly set. What's amazing is that all these hundreds of dials, perfectly set, if one of them was spun out of whack, it would make the rest of them irrelevant. It wouldn't matter if we were in the zone that we were in and we had all this oxygen and all these things if our tilt was off. It wouldn't matter if the tilt was right if we weren't in the right zone. It wouldn't matter if all those things if we were in the wrong position in the galaxy. One dial off throws off the rest of them. They all have to be there. It is as if something, or more like someone, has set them all. I believe that someone. Now, if you just be conservative, for each of those parameters, you give it a value of the probability of that. Remember, this is the seminars, what are the odds? Let's be conservative, meaning we'll make it 1 out of 10, which I probably think it's more like 1 out of 100 for some of them to exist. I mean, we've looked and looked and looked in the universe, and it's not like we haven't tried looking for a planet that could possibly have life. I mean, we're struggling to find one single-cell organism, let alone the life that we have. So I'll just give 1/10 for each parameter. And I said there was what? Hundreds of them. Let's just put 22 to 24 of them. There's a lot more than that. Let's just do 22 to 24. Then chance for life to exist is 10 to the negative 22nd or 10 to the negative 24th. That is a 1 divided by 1 with 22 to 24 zeros. It would look like this. Which is conversely opposite to how many stars there are. So if you take that number and times it by the number of stars, you would get 1. It would make us really what? Special. So I guess another place could be really, really lucky. But looking at this, it is a lot of luck if it's just chance. A whole lot of luck. Now, that's not just the amazing thing about this. These parameters also produce some other things. For example, our planet is the only planet that has this happen to it. All the other planets in the solar system have been measured, and none of them can do this. What is this? A solar eclipse. A solar eclipse only exists perfectly on planet Earth. No other planet in our solar system does this. What needs to happen is that the sun, the moon, and the Earth all need to be on the same what? Same plane, the same line, and in a straight line. It doesn't happen all the time, but it does line up, and it lines up perfectly. They also all have to have the same apparent size, meaning that they have to be 4 times bigger, but 4 times what? Farther away. So the moon is 400 times smaller than the Earth, but it's also 400 times as far away, and then the same thing goes farther, if that makes sense. The sun is the astronomical unit away, but it's also one astronomical unit larger. So everything is lined up perfectly. So with those parameters, it caused the moon to be the perfect size, that caused gravitational pulls, which causes tides, which are necessary for life, and the tilt, and all other sorts of things. The moon is the absolute perfect size. The sun is the perfect size that allows for oxygen and water, and it burns at the right temperature. All the sun size, the moon size, the distance are all absolutely perfect, and they also allow for that. And you're thinking, who cares about that? Well, when I studied astronomy, this produced a lot of the results that were in my textbook. It is only because we have solar eclipses that we know so much what we know about the sun. Let me rephrase that. Because of solar eclipses, our ability to know the sun has exponentially increased. Now, what happened is that when this happens, we didn't even know. The sun is so bright, you can't measure it. But when this happens, we started to notice what? The sun has what? There's this little pink stuff, there's white, there's multiple layers to the sun. We knew nothing about these all outer layers until we observed a what? A solar eclipse. So it allowed us to know about the sun. It also allowed us to measure the flash spectrum, and then we were able to study this, and we were able to figure out what exact gases the sun was made up of. And then it helped us then figure out what distant stars burn as. And so we do all these tests and we know, oh, that is this kind of star and that's this kind of star because of solar eclipses. So not only did it allow us to know about our sun, it allowed us to know about all the other stars. But that's not all. Einstein came up with a theory of general relativity, right? It was a theory. Do you know what one of the facts that confirmed the theory? Happened because of a picture of a solar eclipse. Basically, someone took a picture of a solar eclipse, and then someone noticed that there's two stars about right here, two of them. And then they're doing all their calculations, and they're like, wait a minute. Those two stars should be here, not here. And then they were like, this doesn't make sense, and they recalculated, and they're like, how come they're there and not there? And then someone said, wait a minute, general relativity. Gravity would bend light. They calculated it, put the right parameters in, and sure enough, Einstein's theory of general relativity that gravity would bend light perfectly predicted that if the stars were here and the sun's gravity would bend the light and make it appear here, thus confirming Einstein's theory. And it wouldn't have happened if we couldn't have eclipses. So, the sun, the moon, the place, all of that to make an eclipse is perfect to produce light, but it's also perfect to allow us to have scientific observation. That's not all. Our atmosphere. There is seven other planets in our solar system that have an atmosphere, and this is the only one that has what? Life. It's also the only one that is what? If you were living on Jupiter, could you see very well? Have you ever seen Jupiter? All that, like, stuff? You would just see a bunch of, like, gas. Our atmosphere is what? When we go out and you look up into the sky, what can you see if it's not cloudy? Stars. Our atmosphere, therefore, is what? Transparent, which makes it great for life as well as great for what? Observation. So, it also blocks the harmful stuff, the gamma rays, the x-rays, the ultraviolet is blocked. It's bad to mess with the atmosphere because that stuff's good to be blocked. It also blocks most of the infrared spectrum. It blocks the harmful stuff, but allows visible light and radio waves to come back and forth. Those are perfect things because those are things that we can hear and things that we can see. In fact, that this little sliver right here that allows in is almost the exact fit of the visible spectrum for the human eye. See, those colors fit right in there perfectly, and it matches what we can see. The hole is almost exactly what we can see. And it just happens that spectrum of light is what the sun gives the most of. So the sun is giving the most of that, and it's what we're able to see, and the hole is perfect for that. So that's it's needed for life, but it also makes it enjoyable. So that's the atmosphere. Remember I told you the perfect spot in our galaxy? So there's like the zone right here. That would be the zone where our solar system would need to be for the life. If you're in there, not a lot of life going on. In fact, what people believe is that there's a black hole there, sucking like all the stuff, making all sorts of explosions. There's a whole bunch of stars colliding with each other and like going all over. Not a great place to have a solar system. Out here, there's not enough elements to create life. So we're in the perfect spot from the middle and from the edge, the perfect spot within the galaxy. Now, if we're here in between the two arms, if we were in one of these arms, it wouldn't be as bad as that, but it'd still be pretty bad. Too much stuff going on. But we're not. We're protected right between two arms. And that's why it's called the Milky Way, because when you look up, you see what? That band. What you're seeing is one of these. So, if we were in the middle or in one of those bands, that band would be all over, and it would be so bright we wouldn't be able to study other galaxies. So it's in the perfect spot within our galaxy. It's also the perfect spot that we can know about other galaxies. It's not just perfect for life. It's perfect for scientific discovery. Now, there's these fundamental constants, nuclear force, electromagnetic force, weak force, gravitational force. I studied them all, had them all memorized, knew all the equations. It's kind of funny. You can make a cheat sheet for physics, for at least astronomy, on like an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and you'd bring that to your test, and you'd be able to ace it, but they made us memorize it. The equations are super easy. One of the most popular ones, E equals MC squared, we all know it. Very simple. Why was it more complicated? It's kind of interesting. Gravity, all these forces. You change one of those forces, there would be no life. If the number was off, no life would exist. They are all also very discoverable and very simple. All of them basically be written on a sheet of paper. There's order. They make sense. Now, what would be the evolutionary reasoning for this? Why does it matter if we know about black holes or if we can study galaxies? Like, how does it help us hunt and gather and fish? So it's not just that we're special because there's life. We're special because it's creating a really great place to live and observe and study. It's as if you believe in God, He made it so that we could have science. And it would be a lot more fun, you know, being able to see those things. Now, when you look at something that's made, you know, like my iPad or my computer, you say, wow, that's, you know, if you're an Apple lover, you say, oh, that's great craftsmanship. If you're a PC guy, that's not as good as this. But ultimately, when you look at that, you don't think, wow, that just suddenly appeared. You look at that and all those parameters that make it work, you think, wow, someone made that. When I look at now the universe and see all these things, all the parameters and the complication, I'm sorry, it's just my logical conclusion that it's not an accident. That's just my logical conclusion. It doesn't disprove, it doesn't prove that it is, without a shadow of a doubt. It could have been an accident. It just doesn't make sense to me. So I really, really think it's a craftsman that made this. Now, this idea that God is a craftsman is exactly the concept that Copernicus and Galileo and Newton worked under. The reason why they studied the way they studied is because they really believed that God created everything, and they wanted to understand how it was made so they could understand God better. So they were not accepting wrong conclusions. They did not want to say, wow, everything goes around the earth, because that wasn't true. And they believed God is a God of truth, and so they studied science to understand God better. And then the church just didn't like, at that time, new ideas and kind of shut them down. But what's funny is now the roles have been reversed. So instead of the church shutting people down, it's the scientists that are shutting down the people who go to church. And this documentary right here, Expelled, goes through that people are believers and are good scientists, and they are being denied tenure, they're getting fired just because they have a different worldview. They do great science, and some of it has nothing to do with origins. I have a friend from Iceland. He's a geologist. We talk all the time. I didn't quite understand plates and moving. He tried to explain it to me. It didn't make any sense. He's a geologist. So he was trying to get his PhD, and Iceland wasn't letting him because he's this weird creationist. And we can't have a creation. Literally, you can't have a creationist become a geologist. So he did all these parameters, and he said, hey, there's a volcano that's going to happen in such and such a year this time. And he did it all based on geology. And sure enough, from all his calculations, boom, a volcano happened. And they all said, well, whether or not he believes what we believe about origins, he's a good scientist, so we'll accept him. That's an exception to the rule. Most people would have been like, hey, we liked your research. You can't be a part of us. That's literally what this documentary exposes. What's funny is that another documentary came out called Religiosity or something. Bill Maher did it. And so Ben Stein interviews the top elite evolutionists and interviews the top of the top and puts it in a documentary. Bill Maher doesn't go to the top apologetics, the top creation scientist. He goes to people who are the fringes of Christianity and makes Christianity sound dumb. It's not a very fair comparison. A better comparison is to take the top mind with the top mind and the weird with the weird. You gotta take the best with the best. You can't take the best and the worst. That's an unfair counter-rebuttal to the documentary. In fact, it's not a rebuttal at all. I admit, there's some weird people out there. Some of them are atheists and some of them are Christians, and they're on the fringes of society, and we should just, as a Christian, love them anyway. So as an atheist, you can go ahead and mock them, but I could easily find some weird ones too. I have friends that are some weird atheists that are still my friends that I could interview and make atheism sound really obnoxious. You can just go to some internet chats and see them. Anyways, this is the point. This is the point. You can believe that it's just an accident, and that's fine. But Gonzalez didn't, and he wrote a book about it. And he's actually interviewed in that documentary because he was denied tenure because he did this research that I just presented to you today. And he was denied tenure not because he's a creationist. He's an intelligent design. In this book, I was reading it, and I'm like, this guy does not believe in a six-day literal creation. I tell you that much. The stuff that he was in here. And I was reading it, and I'm like, he believes in evolution. He just doesn't believe in the Big Bang theory, basically. And he was denied tenure. That's not good science. He has good data and good interpretations that are scientific. It's not good to be dogmatic in the scientific realm. So, I just like the idea that we're special. Not so special that we're the center of the universe, but we're special enough that someone took the time to make sure all the dials were perfectly tuned to make life exist, as well as perfectly tuned so that we could enjoy it and be scientific about it. And so, I appeal to you, if you're a believer, be scientific about it and enjoy it. It's a masterpiece. Don't wipe your face with it and throw it in the trash. If you're skeptical, look at these things. I mean, is it really going to hurt to believe in a loving creator God? Is it really going to hurt? Just think about these things and keep coming, keep studying, and have an open mind. And that's all I can ask of you. So let us close with prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the time to study these things. And it kind of, we're really small, and that must mean you're really big. So it kind of shows that you're actually really loving and really care about us if you set that up this way. And you didn't just set it up for life that's miserable. You set it up to be enjoyed, to be scientific, to learn and to grow and expand. And so I just thank you for this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.